to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where we have reached in our long, long, slow series of studies, chapter 11. And some of these chapters are difficult to grasp because they're applying to a specific situation among the Christians in the congregation in the city of Corinth. And when we read various things in the Bible, it's always good and it's always wise to consider not only what is being said, but why it is being said. And throughout this epistle, Paul has been speaking a lot about himself and his ministry. And that's really quite unusual for Paul. He much prefers to speak about Christ and about salvation, and about the great plan of salvation and the developing of the work of the kingdom of God. But in 2 Corinthians, there's a lot about himself. If you turn back, for example, I hope I've got the right references, to chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Paul saying, are you so suspicious about me and my ministry now that you would really like us when we come to bring references with us? Now see, this is the man who came as a missionary to that pagan city and whose preaching led to the conversion of these people. But he's having to defend himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 3. Working together with him, then, we entreat. Now, why should Paul have to plead with Christians? We entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. Don't be careless. Don't be casual. Turn over to chapter 7 at verse 2. Paul writing to the Christians in this congregation saying, open your hearts to us. He said, look, he said, don't be so cold and standoffish. Because that's what they were being. Open your hearts to us. Or make room in your hearts for us. But this is the man whose ministry brought them salvation. Why were they so cold? Almost indifferent. Almost as if they are constantly trying to slap him down. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Turn over to chapter 10. He addresses his critics and says, look at what is before your eyes. There's a church in Corinth. There's a fair degree of understanding of salvation doctrine. And that's the result of Paul's 18 months and more in Corinth, teaching them. Look at what is before your very eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, oh, says Paul, you're so sure that you're spiritual Christians. Well, remind yourself that just as you are Christ's, so are we. Look down to verse 13. We will not boast beyond limit, but will keep to the limit God has apportioned us to reach even to you. They were saying, Paul wants to be the bishop of all the churches. But he didn't. You see, These people were really cold and calculating in their refusal to give respect, let alone affection, to God's apostle through whose ministry they had found salvation. And that's why Paul ended up speaking a lot about himself. But in chapter 11, at verse 1. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I'm going to try to speak to you about myself. Just please be patient with me. Isn't it awful that God's anointed man had to speak like this to these spiritually proud Christians? Look down to verse 30 of chapter 11, and you will see that Paul is more than a little bit embarrassed at having to speak about himself. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. There's chapter 12, verse 1. If I must boast, he's defending himself, you see. There is nothing to be gained by it. But I'll go on to visions and revelations, and then you will come to that in due time. Look down to chapter 12, at verse 11. Oh, says Paul, after speaking the way he's spoken about himself and his own spiritual experience and the work that he has been able to do by the grace of God, Paul says, Oh, I've been a fool. Oh, I'm terribly embarrassed. He said, I've been a fool talking about myself like this. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. Now go back to the beginning of chapter 11. The context of what we are studying is the bad influence of some teachers, not many, but some teachers, false teachers, who are exercising too much influence in the congregation in Corinth. If you look down to verse 13, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So the context is, first of all, the bad influence of some of these false teachers, together with Paul's love for the church. I wonder if you understand that kind of phrase. Paul's love for the church, for God's church. When you read some of the things in the papers and hear some of the things on radio and television, things about the church that grieve you, do you react really critically, or do you feel the heart of love? Because you love God's church. Well, here's the context. The bad influence of the teachers, Paul's love for the church, and the hurt that he felt because of the attitudes and the criticisms of some of the Christians. And in that context, we read now the first six verses of chapter 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you. For I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. But I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes, and the commentators point out that there's really a contrast here between Paul, who was sent to Corinth by God, and others who just came. There's a big difference, you know. Some people are called into the ministry. Some people go into the ministry. It's a very, very different thing. Some people are called to the mission field. Some people just go. It's a big difference. If someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, that's in Paul's ministry, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough. I think that I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, Paul wasn't an orator. He was a preacher. And these are two very different things. A preacher may be an orator, but an orator may not be a preacher. Some people have a marvelous facility with words, but they never really say anything. People go, "Oh, wasn't he wonderful?" That's what was happening in Corinth. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not unskilled in knowledge. In every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So in these six verses, we have Paul's concern of love. And Paul's attitude to his convert, you see, was very straightforward. These converts weren't his. They were Christ's. Way back in chapter 1 Corinthians, I hope I've got the right reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 15, he said, "Though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." A marvelous statement, that, isn't it? We now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, he was their spiritual father. And what did he do? He betrothed them to Christ. Karen Chalmers' wedding today at Partick East. Use a phrase that I don't ever use really. Who gives this woman in marriage? And the father said, "I do." Now that's the illustration here. Paul regards these converts as a father would regard his beloved daughter. And he gives, I don't like the phrase, giving away the bride. Don't like that phrase at all. But he gives the bride to Christ. He gives the converts. Can you imagine Paul in Corinth? Maybe after some preaching and someone coming to speak to him. That person being aware of their need of a Savior. And Paul leading that one to the Savior. And that one maybe saying a wee prayer and confessing Christ. And Paul was saying, now, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to give you to Jesus. You belong to him. Not to me. That's what Paul is saying here. As their spiritual father, he gave them to Christ as in marriage, so that they might be one with Christ. And he does this as the spiritual father, desiring the best for these converts in their union with Christ for a lifetime of service. Desiring the best, full of hope, not just for the spiritual growth of these converts, but that these converts, growing in grace, might become the servants of God and the gospel in carrying the work forward. But then you see the next verse 3, But I'm afraid. His hope, you see, in measure, was disappointed. He'd been with them for 18 months. And like every good father or mother, this spiritual father exercises wise parenthood in order to make the children ready to be independent. It's the problem of being a parent. You bring up your children in order that they will be able to do without you, preparing them to stand on their own feet. And the same is true spiritually. And as you can imagine, over quite a spell now, especially in John's Gospel on Sunday mornings, our concern has been with Jesus preparing these disciples to stand, as it were, on their own. But Paul feels a degree of disappointment. I'm afraid, he says, that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. These are wonderful words, you know. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know, you read a lot in the papers, you know, about in magazines and books, about marriages that begin to lose the bond of love and of loyalty and mutuality, and a bride and a bridegroom, you know, begin to drift apart. You wonder sometimes what influences cause this kind of thing. Well, you see, this is what Paul's speaking about, but spiritually. Oh, he says, I betrothed you in marriage to Christ, your Savior. And as it were, on the day of your wedding, oh, said Paul, it all seemed so right now. Oh, I had such hopes for you, Christians, with regard to the future. Ah, but he says, I'm afraid. I'm worried about you. Because you see, in verse 3, Paul is pointing out to them that Satan is at work, deceiving them. Now, we could go into a long, long Bible study about this tonight, but I don't want to do that. In the Garden of Eden, think of the serpents deceiving Eve and Adam, the temptation. What did the serpent, the shining one, offer them? A more attractive life. A fuller life. Oh, you shall be as gods. Oh, if you surely God's not forbidding you that. Oh, this is what you need. You see, an appeal that offered them a more attractive and a fuller life without the self-denying obedience that God asked for. God said, "Now, all that's yours, but don't touch that." Then you see, even in the Garden of Eden, this is the deceit of Satan. He makes even God's children feel that, oh, that way, well, you know, I can still be a Christian, but... Some were saying in Corinth that Paul's ministry was too severe. No doubt some were saying, as people say nowadays, oh, that kind of ministry, that's not modern enough, that's not up to date, that's not appealing to young people. Or that kind of preaching and that kind of obedience and restriction of life, oh, that's narrowing down life. Oh, that's setting far too high standards. Oh, they didn't complain about the standards to begin with. They started on the basis of, you know, this, it's not up to date, and we need more variety, we need more this, we need more that. I found myself turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14. Do not be mismated, or do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's got a wider reference than just in friendships and love affairs and marriages. It can apply, amongst other things, to sport. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? What fellowship has light with dark? What accord has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Verse 17, therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord. Now, the word separate in the Bible, separate from them unto me. Me thirst, says God. Because after all, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Come out from them and be separate unto me, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. But then you see, that's a very high standard of living. And Corinth was a worldly place. There were very few moral absolutes in Corinth, just as there are very few moral absolutes in our own nation in this day and generation. But then you see, Christians may not follow the pattern and operate on the level of worldly unbelievers. Christians are not only promised, but given to Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. If someone comes, we've mentioned this already, the few who were causing all the trouble in Corinth were self-appointed teachers. They had no real standing. They had just taken it upon themselves to gather Christians round themselves, and they didn't need Paul, they would teach. If someone comes and preaches another Jesus. Now, this is strange language, but wonder what it means, another Jesus. Were they suggesting that Jesus was truly man but not God? Or that he was God but not man? I don't know. And I've struggled with the commentaries, and they tell me all sorts of different interpretations, but they don't decide on one particular one. So who am I? If someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached. Remember in John chapter 10, Jesus spoke about false shepherds who climbed over the wall into the fold. That's what he's speaking about here. I think, well, it's a very stern passage. Turn over one page in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now, Paul's very plain. Deserting him who called you. I think that refers to Paul's ministry. And turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. Very strong language. But Paul recognizes the danger, you see. Over the years, and it happened not all that long ago with one of the students who had been worshipping with us very, very regularly. A student came to me after a service and said, "Look, can I ask you a question?" And as soon as they began to tell me the question, I thought, now, I wonder who has been putting these doubts into that young person's mind. The things that were worrying them, they didn't hear in Sandyford. They were hearing from others who were really saying, oh yes, Sandyford, that's we know Mr. Philip, and yes, it's biblical. But then introducing some secondary issue that was beginning to confuse that Christian. Now that's what Paul is speaking about here in Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Sometimes I listen to people on radio and television and statements are made, and you know the kind of person I am. I'll answer back to the television or the radio and say, that's not in the Bible. But then you see, it's going out over television and radio as if it was Christian doctrine. Preaching another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received. Again, I'm not terribly sure what this means. It may have something to do with the fact that the Corinthians were terribly preoccupied with the gifts of the Spirit and terribly preoccupied with having more gifts of the Spirit than the Christian who lived next door to them. And as soon as you get into that kind of realm, you've gone adrift. Or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. Paul's reminding them of how he came. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But then you see some of these teachers were drawing attention away from the heart of the gospel. Oh, says Paul, these people, you submit to it or to them readily enough. There was an enthusiasm for these new teachers. An enthusiasm they didn't have for the man who brought them to Christ and grounded them in the faith. And so Paul says in verses 5 and 6, I think that I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. I sometimes wondered if these difficult folk who were causing all the trouble in Corinth were comparatively young compared to Paul. I can still recall when I was a very young minister, that's going back a long time, I thought I knew it all. I've discovered over the years that I didn't. Let's not be distracted by that. I feel for Paul when he has to say this kind of thing. I think that I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. The illustration that comes into my mind, if If they had a woman's guild or a youth fellowship and they were making up the syllabus for the coming year. The one man that they were quite determined they wouldn't have to speak was Paul. Even, verse 6, even if I am unskilled in speaking. And I think that signifies that he wasn't an eloquent preacher. But he sure was a marvelous teacher. Teaching sometimes doctrine that was so wonderfully profound, as in the second half of Romans chapter 5, that people have to struggle to try to understand it. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not unskilled in knowledge. I know God. In every way we have made this plain to you in all things. I suppose the verses here to comment on these verses, Paul's defense of himself. Don't know that we even need to turn them up. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't quote that verse without saying again, that's the text that my brother preached on at my ordination in October 1956. The privilege. But Paul says, unto me, me. He remembers himself as Saul of Tarsus and how he blasphemed Christ and persecuted the church. And he said, unto me. And God called me into the ministry. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The other verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. He was getting on in years by this time. And he doesn't describe himself as less than the least of the saints, or the least of the apostles. He says, somebody like me, the chief of sinners. And that's the man who is being so criticized and so devalued and so hurt by these Christians who owed him absolutely everything. I don't think we'll go further tonight. We've read enough. But Paul's love, not just for these individual Christians. He would, we'll read it later on in chapter 11, he would go to any lengths. When we come down to verse 28 of our chapter, apart from other things, all these terrible privations, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety. I think the word is my care. For all the churches. How he loved God's church. And in order to be the servant of that church, he was willing, oh so willing, to be nothing, so that Christ could be everything. I don't know about you, but it's done my soul good to read the Bible with you. Let's sing another hymn before we get down to prayer.